Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be together today. We're going to open up a new series just for this week and for next week that I've called Trust. I'll be with you for these 2 weeks. But just before we go there, how awesome is it to be part of a global family and to see that we're part of a family that's growing so rapidly around the world as well? And so I just want to pray for God's release of that type of blessing in Australia as well, that the Christian worshiping community across our nation would see that type of expansive growth. You should be able to see there on the base of your screen the code if you're an Australian worshiping Christian. If you're just seeing it, doesn't matter. If you're in Australia, you can attend that conference for free. And so there it is there, ABM code on the bottom there, and you've got full access to that global conference there. Now, one of the values that we hold here at Crossway it's our fifth of five values, and we say it this way: we take nothing for granted. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and generosity. And this church is an incredibly generous church. You know, each year, as we come to the end of the financial year in Australia, we kind of have a special time. Now, both last year and this year, because we've been in the COVID season and because times are much tougher, we've chosen to actually put kind of in the store our capacity to care for those who are in need. Just as it says there in Acts chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, it says of that early church, there were no needy people among them because those who owned land and homes would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who are in need. Well, we've had an offering open, an appeal open through the month of June, which is now closed. And we called it Loved Us First. And we said, it's because God loved us first that we choose to respond. It's because God loved us first, we choose to invest for the sake of others, for the glory of God. And with the resources that come in with this offering, we support our Women's Center for women who've experienced domestic violence. We provide subsidized counseling for those who need access to counselors or psychologists. We have a food bank for those who are struggling to have food in their cupboard. We even have a mobile shower for those who are living rough. We coach struggling families or youth or kids or Indigenous. We have a Chinese version of coach as well, which is used by 145 churches around Australia. Like we genuinely commit ourselves to people who are in need. And the offering that has just been brought is to resource our commitment to those people who are doing life tough. Now, we set a target of $500,000. I thought maybe this is going to be an ambitious target this year. Here we are about 16 months into the global pandemic. I'm actually preaching to a church which doesn't have people in it. Well, the odd kind of worship leader and all that sort of stuff are here. But otherwise, I'm preaching into an empty building. I'm speaking to you digitally like this, which means you could be anywhere. You could be a local or you could be anywhere around Australia or around the world. But it's different. And I thought, how are we going to go this year? We set a target of $500,000. That's an ambitious target. But you know, now that we've closed it off, the month of June is closed, people gave $1.113 million. That's $1,113,000. $424.42. And you know, I like to think of that 42 cents right on the back edge of there as some child who went and raided their piggy bank. And they said, I want to give so that those who are in, so that people who are in a needy situation can be provided for. So I just want to say well done to everybody who has participated in that. Edie and I participated in that as well. And it gives me enormous joy to know that we can invest in such a way that really does touch people's hearts and lives in the most practical sense that's possible. Now, I call these couple of messages trust. Trust is to do with your place of confidence or your place of security. You know, God said to the children of Israel at one point in time, he said, you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place. Now, I want you to think about that. This place that God has brought you to in your life. Just imagine all the challenges that you've faced in your life, but God's brought you through them all. Those relational challenges, God's brought you through to this place. Every disease you've ever had, God has brought you through to this place. Those kind of challenges that you've faced at work, the sort of challenges you've faced in your home or with your children, it might be that you've faced regularly mental health challenges, whatever challenges you face, God has brought you to this place and He's been faithful. Now, as God spoke this word to the children of Israel, you kind of expect people to say, yeah, God's been faithful. He's brought me this far. I can therefore trust Him with the sort of challenges that I face today. You'd think that would make sense, wouldn't you? Like, how many times have you flown on a plane? Maybe you're not someone who has the liberty to, but prior to the global pandemic, I flew quite regularly. I wouldn't even know how many times, hundreds of times I've flown in my life. You know, when I get onto a plane, I don't feel nervous. I already know the most dangerous thing that happened on that day was driving to the airport. When I get onto a plane, I'm a frequent flyer and I feel complete confidence. These planes have been trustworthy before, and this plane that I'm getting on this time, it's going to be trustworthy this time. That's the kind of attitude that I carry. Now, you'd think that people would be like that with God, wouldn't you? He's been trustworthy to this point in my life. He's been trustworthy in His provision for me, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's relationally, whether it's just that fact that He's given me the capacity to get up and dust myself off. Because I'm not pretending that life's not going to throw us hardships or a curveball. It definitely does. But God's still faithful in the midst of all of that. So my response is, therefore, I can trust Him with whatever's going to come my way. But we don't always feel like that, do we? Look at that as He spoke to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 1, 32 and 33. He just keeps going and He says, but even after all He did, you refuse to trust the Lord your God who goes before you, looking for the best places to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire during the day and, pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And you're like, oh my goodness, why wouldn't you trust God? He's been so faithful to you. You've seen Him do miracles. So the writer of the Hebrews in 10:23 said, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. He really can. God can be trusted. Well, with this, these couple of messages, because I actually haven't gone here for a very long time, I don't feel like I need to go here a whole lot because the church that I'm leading here at Crossway is a genuinely generous, spirited church. And there's opportunities to demonstrate that repeatedly. But I want to speak about this whole trust aspect of with God to do with our finances. It was Martin Luther who put it this way. He said, we need two conversions, first the heart and then the wallet. For me, the conversion of the wallet is ultra significant because it actually says something about our willingness to trust God in that most practical, that financial realm. As Luke wrote the book of Acts, he quoted the Lord Jesus in Acts 20:35 when he said, we should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now he quotes him, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, those of us who've tucked a few more years under our belt probably know the reality of this. I think when we're younger, definitely it's the reverse. When you're young and when resources are scarce, it feels like it's more blessed to receive than to give. But the further you go down the journey and you're better resourced and your kids start growing up and all that sort of thing, and we start to realize, oh, look, it's actually far more blessed to give than to receive. And it's not just because our status has changed. I think it's because we've matured with our faith. And we discover, no, giving is a really beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, I'm going to unpack in this message why my wife, Edie, and I, why we choose to tithe, and then we use that kind of as our entry level in our giving, which is to give 10% of what we earn. I just want to go back to this because some people make the mistake of saying, oh, that's just to do with the law, and that's just not at all true with what the Bible says. The whole practice of tithing actually teaches us something. Look here in Deuteronomy 14:23, where it says, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for His name to be honored. Well, that's where you bring it. And eat it there in his presence. That is, you get to enjoy the provision of that collective provision. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Now, look at this statement. I put it in bold. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. So in other words, when we choose to say, God, I'm going to honor you with the very first part, and it gets benchmarked here at this one-tenth, 10% of what I earn, I'm going to bring it because it's going to teach me something. It's going to teach me to always fear the Lord my God. Now, for those who say, oh, look, tithing's like a law practice, I'm like, no, you got to realize this practice is much wider than the law. It began before the law was ever given. We've got this story being told about Abraham. Remember when he had to go and rescue his nephew Lot? And it says here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, it says, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. That was a priest Melchizedek saying to Abraham. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Why did he give him a tenth? I don't know, but way back there, Abraham saying, this is about 2,000 years before Jesus, Abraham said, I want to give a tenth and I just want to invest it spiritually. Well, he's not the only one. We see Jacob doing exactly the same thing. He said, and this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I'll present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. So now you've got Abraham, you've got Jacob. Certainly it was embedded into the law of Moses, and this is what Moses taught in many places. I've just picked one example. One tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Now, all of a sudden, we've got this sense of, not only am I choosing to say, God, like, God could have said 5%, he could have said 10, he could have said 20, he could have said 50. God could have said, look, I'm going to do an even split with you. You invest 50% back into that which bears the honor of my name, and you get to live on 50. But he said, no, you guys go on 90 and just honor God with one-tenth. Now, even that conceptually is radical thinking for our society, that Australians would choose to give 10% of their earnings to anything is beyond most people's conception. But this is God saying, yeah, I want you to honor me with 10%. So we can move forward into the period of the kings, for those of you who kind of know your Old Testament. So kind of we're going now kind of around 1,000 years before Jesus through to maybe 680 years. We're kind of in that zone. It says, when the people of Israel heard these requirements, they'd come back and read from the law again. They responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. Now, bringing this first part, I just want to pause here. Bringing this first part is really significant. If I've got a chocolate bar, and if Edie says, my wife says she wants a bite, if I give her like the first bite of the chocolate bar, it feels just fine because I've got like a whole chocolate bar. But if I wait till like I'm on the last little bit and then Edie says, can I have that bit? It's like, you want all of my chocolate. Like, that's all of the chocolate I got left now. It doesn't feel good if I do it last. It feels fine if I do it first. So that's why our practice is kind of to give God first. We just do it kind of right up front. They brought a large quantity, it says, of tithes of all they produced. Then you can go to the post-exile period. If you know your Old Testament, that a period of exile in Babylon, when they came back, they're reestablishing their society. And it says, we will store the produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God, which they're rebuilding. We'll bring the best of our flour and our other grain offerings, the best of our fruit and the best of our new wine and our olive oil. And we promise to bring to the Levites, who are the priests, a tenth of everything our land produces. For it's the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our rural towns. So you get this practice. We just went from Abraham to Jacob to Moses, to the period of kings, to the period of the exile. Now, if you're slightly cynical, you might say, yeah, it's all Old Testament. But, you know, an Old Testament's kind of law, even though you went a little bit before law there. But we live in the New Testament. We live under grace. You know, Jesus never taught that, did he? Well, that's just not true. Listen, this is Jesus as he spoke to the Pharisees, who were very kind of strict in the way they lived. And Jesus said this to them as he criticized them at one point. He said, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest amount from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Well, you look at that and you say, well, doesn't sound like Jesus is supporting tithing there. That's not the end of the verse. Here's how the verse finishes. Jesus speaking, "You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." So he was having a go at these Pharisees because they had lost their capacity to show mercy and kindness and faith. And so while they personally have been really strict about their tithing, Jesus said, hey, there's a much bigger game at play here than just what you do with your finances. That continues to be true. Of course, the way we manage our finances is but one part of what it looks like to have a good conscience towards God. But I just want you to notice, Jesus affirmed the practice of tithing. Yes, you should tithe, he said. But don't forget, there's a much bigger game that's at stake here, which is to do with people and the way that we treat them. Now, well beyond this kind of concept of, okay, I'm going to honor God and I see kind of a broader game plan, the New Testament speaks about the fact that everything that we have is God's. We've been bought with a price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament teaches. In other words, everything I have is God's. I'm but a steward of it. Now, it's one thing for me to say, hey, everything I've got is God's. It's another thing for me actually to honor God with everything that I have. And I've got to say, therefore, what does it look like for me to honor God with everything I have? Because if everything I've got is God's, well, what does that look like therefore in my giving practices? I therefore need to lean back onto the kind of pattern that's been established. That's why for Edie and I, we use our entry level of giving kind of right up front. We say, yeah, 10% of everything we earn, we're going to invest back into God's kingdom. But then we'll choose to give sacrificially over and above that. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. It says, while Jesus was at the temple, he watched rich people dropping in their gifts into the collection box. And then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of this surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. So we see here Jesus particularly taking note. Other people were kind of bringing their tithes, now giving him, and it was of their surplus, it was out of their plenty that we get to give our tithe. But this lady, she made an incredible sacrifice. And so for me, for Edie and I, and I'm going to pluralize these, Edie and I choose to give as a sacrifice. I just want you to know, and you know this to be true, there's 100 different ways you could use your money. You could say, hey, I could take that same amount of money. I could take a holiday on it. I could use that same amount of money. Maybe I could buy a new television. Maybe I could buy a new car. Like, there's lots of ways I could spend that money, and which is true. You could do that. But for me, you see, my tithe is not my own. My tithe is God's. And if I was going to take that and spend it on myself, I'd feel like I was robbing from God. I wouldn't have a good conscience about that at all. And then even because God has blessed us and we're living in one of the wealthiest nations of the world, for me, I therefore choose to make sacrifices. Edie and I choose to make sacrifices well beyond. She, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. And that's just kind of that's a fantastic observation that Jesus would be watching and he'd want to call attention to that particular act. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So we get this idea on the first day that it's going to be systematic. You should set aside a portion of your money that you've earned on the first day. So let's be systematic about it. Now, I tell you what, the contemporary online giving platforms and capacity, crumbs, we can't even be in the building right now, but the online giving capacity just systematizes it for me. In other words, I actually don't have to think so much about that. we just automate what takes place with our tithe, that gives us the space to think about other sacrificial giving that we would choose to do over and above that. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They were being tested by the many troubles, and they were very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Look at what they did. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So we get a principle here, and it's to give wholeheartedly. They were so filled with abundant joy, it says, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Now, this sense that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, there's this wholeheartedness. There's nothing begrudging about this whole deal. It's like, I love God. I love God's house. I love what carries the name of Jesus. I'm wholeheartedly invested into this idea. Like the fact that as a congregation, there was such generosity demonstrated to what we do with Crossway Life Care. We also resourced from that same domain what we do in the creative arts space, which kind of touches into different spaces. Literally hundreds and thousands of people have listened to the music that's been created by the team here, the worship music. And it's blessed people's hearts. We receive emails from people saying how their bondage was lifted, how their depression moved as they worshiped along with that which the team wrote. So when I look at the fact that we've got workers around the nations, 73 workers around the nations, we have three more couples preparing to go right now, two couples to Islamic countries, one couple up into a Buddhist country. We're going to be sending out more workers. And I go, I want to invest into that. Because of the heart of this church, it bears the name of Jesus. I want that mission to be well-resourced. Here you go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Now you should finish what you started. Now the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Now this principle, and for Edie and I, this is a very real principle, that we choose to give proportionally. Do you know any other domain which says, oh, your payment is proportional to your earnings? Imagine going through the supermarket and you get there with your big trolley of groceries and the supermarket manager says, oh, look, the price of your groceries can be proportional to your earnings. Oh, you want to be a gym member? Oh, your gym membership can be proportional to your earnings. The policeman pulls you over and gives you a speeding ticket. Oh, your ticket, oh, it will only be proportional to your earnings. No, in all those other domains, it's like fixed, it's fixed, it's fixed. You want to go to the movies? It's fixed. God says, no, it can be proportional to your earnings. And I just see great kindness in that from God himself. 2 Corinthians 8, 12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. I think this is a great principle because I hear people sometimes say, oh, if I won Tats Lotto, I would whatever. And I'm like, yeah, sure. Like maybe they would, but let's deal in real time. Like let's actually deal with what we have, given real time. What you have, not what you don't have. So rather than dreaming about what you would give if you had this much, how about you deal with your own stewardship of the resources that God has given you with what you actually do have? 2 Corinthians 8:13. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life messy. Sure, it should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some level of equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Now, here's the principle I see from this statement. It's that principle of do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So I give, and by giving, I get to invoke this principle. I would hope that if I ever found myself in a hard place, if I was living rough, if I didn't have any food in my cupboard, if I needed access to counseling, if I was experiencing domestic violence, would there be a service that would help me that I can't afford? I would hope that somebody else who had plenty would have thought in advance and said, I want to resource the capacity to bless those who have need. And so while I have a job, I have income, I have more than enough, I want to invoke that do unto others type principle as I would want them to be able to do unto me. I sat with a gentleman who was living rough just the other day outside the Vermont South Shops, and he was a migrant from a foreign country, and he was in the asylum-seeking process, and he was doing life really tough. He had a black eye from some young men who'd beat him up in the park from a couple of nights earlier. To be able to sit down and chat with him and to be able to resource him a little bit and talk about the sort of support services that we have and to treat him kindly, to hear his name and to tell him my name. I'm doing unto others as I would hope that they would do unto me. That is the golden rule that the Lord Jesus taught. 2 Corinthians 9:5, it says, so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. And I want it to be a willing gift, not one that's given grudgingly. So here's a principle for Edie and I. We give willingly. There's nothing grudging about it. No one gets to know about kind of the actual amounts. You can all mind your own business. But I'm quite happy to lead by example to say, oh, for sure we tithe, and then we choose to give sacrificially over and above that. We're trying to lead by example in that sense. But we do it really willingly. I want you to know, Edie and I do this in agreement. Now, sometimes in your home, you're not in agreement. If you're a married person and your partner might not be a believer, or even if they are a believer, you might not be in agreement on these types of amounts. Talk it through, pray it through, so that whatever giving practices are done willingly from your household, not grudgingly. I think that's really important. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, you must each decide in your heart how much you give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I love it, that word, giving cheerfully. Hilaros is the Greek word where we get the English word hilarious. You know, God really loving a hilarious giver. There's just a whole lot of joy in the whole giving process. So here we go. Look at these principles just lifted straight out of the Word of God. Principles for me, the tithing principle, which is kind of bedrock for me, I see it in the Old Testament, I see Jesus affirming it, I see giving practices through the New Testament with these kind of patterns. Edie and I choose to give as a sacrifice. We give systematically, we give wholeheartedly, we give proportionally, we give in real time, we give to invoke the do unto others principle, we give willingly, and we give cheerfully. How are you going trusting God in that most practical domain? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. It's all for me, ultimately, about trust. Can I trust God? Is my heart bought into this space? I just want to ask you, is your heart bought into that space? Where the Lord Jesus said, you know, don't be anxious about all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, next week, as we go into this space again, I just want to look at some broader principles and practices, really, around good money management in our lives, so that God will grace us with more than enough. I want you to understand this. The challenge is not money. The challenge is our heart. The challenge is our relationship. The challenge is our faith. We have a Father in heaven who knows exactly what we need. Jesus told us to incorporate into our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He's the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows your need. He knows your situation. He's more than able to take care of you. So please, let's honor Him with our resources. Please pray with me right now. So, our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for your incredible goodness to us. You gave yourself. I'm so grateful, Father. It's the talk that we did today, it's not actually about money. It's actually about trust. It's about relationship with you. So, Father, stir our hearts. I want to pray for every person who's watching this and where they've got a mindset that there's not enough. And I want to pray that you'd redirect them so they can realize this superabundance of the provision that's around them. Father, for those who are between jobs, I want to pray for the provision of a job. And for those who feel like they've got their back against the wall and the way things have stacked up around them, possibly the way they've been trying to manage things hasn't really been in a good and godly fashion, and there's not enough right now. I just want to pray that we would know what it is to trust you in the midst of whatever our circumstance. Father, for the so many who will hear this, who really are numbered amongst the wealthiest people in the world, if you're based in the West, if you're based in a free democracy, if you're from a developed nation, you will be amongst the top few percent of wealthy people of the world. God in heaven, help us to be generous. Help us to honor you. Help us to make a sacrifice, not only for the honor of the name of Jesus, but for the blessing of people's lives. God, help us to trust you, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. You gave your life on the cross for us. We can trust you, and we bless your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray today, and God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.